We hear the word sung. We hear the word read. Now let's look at the word and understand some of its teaching. When we get into this second chapter of Luke, we discover all kinds of truths contained there. We discover how it is that Jesus is born of Mary. Mary, who is a virgin. We believe in this church. One of our basic doctrines is that we believe in the virgin birth. We believe in this ability of God to do what man cannot do. And we come to the words in verse 11. Three words I want to leave with you. Born a Savior. Born a Savior. Jesus came to this world. He said to Pilate later on when he was being to be crucified, he said, "To this end was I born. For this cause came I into this world." He was born a Savior. Now the little children that are born into our families cause the most crusty of us to have a tear or two or a choke in the throat. They cause all of us to think twice about life and birth and death. We look at those precious little bundles, we gather them up in our arms, and there's something so precious and so beautiful about that child, and it's an inexpressible thing. Jesus was born. Now, I've already spent time sharing with you the circumstances in which he was born, but I need to reiterate this, the abject poverty in which he was born. Nobody could say that Jesus was born with high acclamations. Our Lord Jesus was born in a manger. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger, I should have said. And the Lord Jesus was wrapped in the cloth, most likely torn from the petticoats of his own mother's clothing. He was wrapped and laid in straw in a feeding trough for animals. You can't get much lower than in a stable. And you can't get much further away from the hygienic methods that we have of today of giving birth to children. The shepherds immediately understood this. They immediately comprehended that when the heavens opened and said, "A child is born in Bethlehem of Judea, and he is the Savior of the world," the shepherds could go immediately, and they identified immediately with Jesus. Immediately. For they knew poverty, and they knew the wretchedness of poverty, and they knew the awfulness of poverty. The trouble is, with people of our generation, we cannot transfer our thinking, and we cannot understand how they could so quickly identify with this child in the manger. But let me say this to you with all the love in the world. There are those of us of this congregation who are equally poverty-stricken spiritually, and spiritually we should be identifying with one who was born in the poverty of this world, for he is born to those that will admit their poverty. The shepherds had no problem. They were already poverty-stricken. They came, and we read that they saw the child and they heard the words of the angels. In what they saw, they realized that this thing was exactly as they had been told. And so they saw and heard. They heard and saw. So you hear the gospel preached and you see the regenerating power of God working in the lives of some people. Now you see it. Now you hear it. Now you hear it. Now you see it. And there is a parallel. But Jesus comes to those that will admit their poverty. Herod was able to stand aloof. He was able to say, "When you find this child, tell me about him that I also may come and worship him," knowing that he had an ulterior motive. And there are those in our congregation who would dare to have an ulterior motive. If God, I do this, you do that. And we start a bargaining system with God. You and I need to be awfully careful. Careful that we avoid such a system. There are those that will tell you that they said, Lord, if you'll give me my life or if you'll give me this privilege, then I will give you something in return. Let's be awfully careful. That isn't why God blesses. Salvation is of grace. It is the unmerited gift of God given to those that did not deserve. And he gave so lovingly and he gave so luxuriously that man could have everlasting life. That's God's gift at Christmas. He was born. He was born to this end. He was born to this time. The shepherds were amazed. They went to see. They were amazed that God would bless them. They were amazed that the announcement was made to them. Why not in the palace? Why not to the Romans? Why not to the Herodians? Why not to Herod? Why not to the princes and the kings? Why not to the lofty? Because Jesus came to the guttermost that he might save to the uttermost. We forget how Jesus was born. I've already mentioned this, but let me reiterate it because I think it bears reiteration. I don't suppose there are many women living today that have delivered their own children absolutely on their own without the aid of paramedics, without the aid of nurses, without the aid of hospitals, without all the paraphernalia of the day in which we live. I don't suppose there are many people that have given birth to their own child and looked after themselves and then not gone to some hospital or not had some midwife come to look after them or some relative quickly to come and care for them. Yet this young lady bore her child, a son, the Savior of the world, and she looked after herself. There was no other person to help. Jesus came into this world with none helping. Jesus left this world alone. As he came into the world, yet intimately entwined with his mother, intimately involved in the birth, and yet he left his mother standing at the cross. He was born into this world to save this world. And the shepherds, in their amazement, said, let's go and see. Let's see. Their curiosity was tweaked. Their amazement was enlarged. They said, let's go and see what we've been told. And notice, they didn't unbelieve, they didn't disbelieve what they had been told. Let's go and see. What came you into this place here to see? They said, Dr. Luke, whatever did you come to see? Did you come to see a reed shaken by the wind? What did you come to see? The shepherds went nowhere. They came no place. They were there, and the angels opened the heavens. The galaxy heard the chorus. All creation listened to the song, and all the universe rejoiced. Unto you a son is given. Unto you this day, this child is born, a Savior. He is born. And they went to see. What did you come to see? What is your curiosity level about Jesus? What is your interest in Jesus? What is the fascination with Jesus in your life? What did you come to see? Did you come to receive some religious instruction? Did you come to observe some religiosity in the hopes that it would bring you some sort of luck? What did you come to see? Did you come because it's Christmas, because you enjoy the festivities and church is part of the festivities, part of the festival time? What did you come to see? The angels went to see this thing which was come to pass. Let us go and see, they said, this thing that is come to pass. It was a fact. The heavens had told them. The angels had expressed it. And they went to see Jesus. He was born. The identifying mark was that ye shall find the child, the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped in strips of cloth, and laying in a manger. And when they observed, they identified immediately. Jesus would identify with you this day. He would identify with you and me. He would identify with us if we will admit the poverty of our souls. Sometimes we pump up our souls, we pump up our inner person, and we say, look what I have achieved, I am successful. We say, look what I have done, I have created. We say, look what I have learned, I have scholastic abilities. Look what I have achieved in these different areas, and we pump ourselves up. Listen to me speak, we often say, without saying it, of course. We soon show our ignorance when we speak of Jesus, and we soon show the poverty of our soul when we speak of understanding Him. We soon reveal exactly where we stand. The shepherds were amazed, and they went to see. Matthew tells us an interesting portion that the other writers don't actually give us very much insight into. He said there were some wise men that traveled, and we think they traveled about 2 years to get to where Jesus was. And they followed a star, and they traveled a long distance, and they came for one specific purpose, and most likely the purpose wasn't obvious to them at the time, but they came with a specific purpose of worshiping Jesus. And they traveled a long distance to come and worship. A man was in a chariot. He was going across the desert. And a young man, an evangelist, met him. And he saw that the man in the chariot was reading from Isaiah. And he said, do you understand exactly what you're reading? The man in the chariot answered, for he was a eunuch. And he said, no, how can I possibly understand unless somebody comes and explains to me what it is I'm supposed to understand? I'm reading, but I really don't comprehend. How can I understand? The young evangelist Philip got into the chariot and explained to him from the beginning how Jesus was born, the Savior. When he had finished his explanation, as they traveled, the young man, the eunuch in the chariot, stopped the horses, caused his entourage to stand still, and he said, look, here is a pool. I've traveled a long way. I've been introduced to Jesus. Now let me worship Him. Let me adore Him. Here is water. What hinders me to be identified with Him, to be baptized in the same manner that He was baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he took him down, and they went down together into the water, and the eunuch was baptized, and he was lifted up. And as he came up, he was identifying with Jesus. He traveled to worship. You traveled to this place this day. Did you come to worship? Some years ago, I was so distressed. Not in this church, in another church. We had a loving relationship with the congregation. And as I stood at the front of the church, we were just beginning the service, and I noticed in the vestibule, for there was glass between the main sanctuary and the vestibule, or the foyer, or the entranceway, whatever you want to call it. And there were some people in a little huddle, and they were having a discussion, and it was getting heated. We were on the air, or I would have stopped the service and invited them to come in or leave. But they got on with their discussion right up until the time of the sermon. All through the preliminaries, this thing was going on, whatever it was. My spirit was disturbed. Those on the platform with me, their spirit was disturbed. And there was something going on in the congregation that none of us liked, but none of us understood. At the end of the service, I called two of these men aside, for they were deacons. I said, whatever was going on this morning? They were embarrassed. They didn't want to tell me. And so they mumbled a few words and left. But when I went into my afternoon of prayer, as most Sunday afternoons are kind of spent in that way, I found no freedom of spirit. There was a dullness, there was a deadness in my soul. There was something wrong and I didn't know what it was. Oh, when the time the evening service came, it was a misery to stand and preach instead of a joy. It was wretched to stand amongst those deacons and not have them tell the truth. There was an agitation in the congregation. What did you come for? Did you come to be critical? Did you come to observe? Did you come to have a discussion? Did you come just to be awkward? What did you come for? You have to answer the question. You must. We all must. Why did you come? These wise men traveled. They saw a star. And it was a wondrous star. It traveled before them. And these nocturnal travelers, traveling at night, they saw the star. They followed the star. And we need to be following a star to Jesus. We need to be following the indications. We need to be following the traffic signs that lead us to Jesus. For there is only one reason to come close to Jesus, and that's to worship Him. To worship Him. What do we know of worship? Oh, we say worship is singing when the song director leads the song. Worship is praying when the preacher says, "Let us pray." We all bow our heads and we're quiet and we try not to let our minds wander. Worship is listening to a sermon, even though it gets long and laborious, difficult and intricate. We still listen stoically, we get through it, and eventually he says, "Amen." That's not worship. Worship is better defined when we come to understand ourselves, that our hearts are humble, that our hearts are pure, that our hearts are open, that our hearts are without resentment, not carrying burdens of sin, not carrying burdens of resentment against one another. Then we worship. We worship, and we are told to come. Come and worship. Come and worship the newborn King. Newborn in your soul. Newborn in your heart. As men count time, we look back, some of us look back over lots of years of being Christian. We look back, some of you may be able to calculate 50 or more years. 40, 30, 20, 10, 5, 1. And yet God sees a span of time. 1,000 years in thy sight are but an evening gone. And we should condense the time. And Jesus should be forever new. He should be new every morning. Is his love our wakening and uprising prove? From sleep, from darkness, safely brought. New thoughts of heaven. New powers of thought. Yet I must also confess that in times of deep depression, I don't wake up with renewed interest in heaven, renewed interest in God, renewed interest in Jesus. I wake up with renewed interest in the wretchedness of my own soul. And the battle is to win, is to depart the depressiveness, is to depart the problem, depart the sin, depart whatever it is that is so oppressive and so engulfing, that we may wake and praise his name, worship him, the new born king. For he is ever new, he is ever new born, he is ever ours. So the shepherds were amazed and went to see. So the wise men traveled and they came to worship. Did you come to see? Did you come to worship? But then there's another group of people that we have to give time for. And that's the angels. The angels descended to announce. They had a great announcement. Unto you is born a Savior. Listen to the announcement. We give the announcements, we write them in the bulletin, but you don't read the bulletin, so we announce them from up here. Someone told me that I couldn't make the announcements because I couldn't get the words out. They're not important to me. And I suppose that's one of the reasons. I really don't know. I haven't gone to a great deal of analytical thinking as to why I don't do well making announcements. But we don't read the announcements. We don't hear the announcements. An amazing thing happens every week. Different people will phone the office and say, "What time is that meeting? Is it on Wednesday or Thursday? What day is it on? Is it this week or is it next week?" And we make our announcements. I often tease young people that are getting married. And I'll say to them, if their marriage is on at 2 o'clock on the 4th of whenever, I'll say, "Is it the 5th at 3? "Oh, Pastor, no." One couple I was teasing and they took me seriously and got themselves in a great stew over the fact that Pastor wouldn't be there. But we announced it from the church and we made sure the announcements were heard, but I would still tease them. And I realized I'd taken my teasing just a mite too far, for they were most serious and most anxious, even phoned me the morning of the wedding. "Now you are going to be there, aren't you?" "Oh, I had another engagement." "Oh, you should have heard them." I had taken my teasing just too far. But do we listen to the announcement? Do we? Listen to God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Listen to the announcement of God. "Unto you is born a Savior." What an announcement! Ah, but it's meaningless to the person that doesn't recognize he is in need of a Savior. I'll guarantee you this. The seven people that were in the small fishing trawler just out of San Francisco, the other side of the Golden Gate Bridge, about 10 days, 2 weeks ago, when their boat capsized and six of them managed to get on a small boat and they managed for many hours to row and keep themselves in the boat and alive, I'll guarantee you when they saw that helicopter and they saw that rope came down, they were filled with praise for the announcement of the whirling rotors of that helicopter just said, "We're here to save you." And I believe they would grab hold of that cable, even though it was only a fraction of an inch in thickness, for it was their salvation, and they were filled with joy at the announcement, "We found you, we receive you, we save you." And I don't believe many people in church see such an announcement in these precious words, "Born a Savior." For we don't see ourselves in the turmoil of sin. We don't see us in the storms of this life. We don't see ourselves as sinking, drowning, hopelessly lost. We don't see ourselves that way. We're like a child abducted in very young infancy, 2 or 3, 4, 5 years old, and not discovered as a stolen child until the child is 10, 11, 12, something like this. The child vaguely remembers its origin, its original parents. It vaguely remembers some of the happenings when it was younger, but its lifestyle's changed. And even if there has been no physical or sexual abuse, the lifestyle has altered, and the parents, the abducting parents, have impressed their own way of life upon the child. And the child is suddenly caught, and we say, "Now you need to be saved. You need to go back to your own parents." And the parents that during these older years of your life, they must be thrust into prison. And the child is confused. "These may be my original parents, but I hardly know them." If the child could speak, would speak something like that. We see it as a social injustice, a terrifying thing, horrible. And we want to return the child. But there are many children being told, "You need your original parents." And they say, "What parents? Why?" And we tell the gospel story in the congregations of our churches, and many people that have managed to change their way of life and alter their vocabulary and have changed the different things that they do don't realize that they need to be saved. So the boat is sinking. So the raft is very fragile. So there is great fear. So there is great apathy in the child that is told that parents that have taught you in these last 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years are not your real parents. You need to be saved from that situation. The child can't comprehend it. Saved from what? I eat. I'm clothed. I go to school. I learn. Saved from what? Oh, the drama of being dropped into a pit. Oh, the horror of feeling the whole thing come upon you. I don't recommend anybody doing this. But there was a time I skied. And in the great downward rush, I managed to stop suddenly. Cartwheeled in the air, went several yards beyond where my skis fell off. I don't know what exact time they fell off. They just fell off. And I went bounding on through the air. And miraculously, feet first, went into a snowdrift. But I must have hit it with great velocity, and I went down several feet. There was 5 or 6 feet above me, a hole. But the hole was as wide as I was. And I couldn't get out. It was the most terrifying experience. I don't think I suffered dreadfully from claustrophobia, but suddenly I was aware of claustrophobic feelings, that I was going to be suffocated by the snow, that I was to be absolutely entombed in the snow, and I actually could see myself all frozen and horrid. In my mind's eye, I would be found to be a crispy person, frozen quite solid. Now, I may be a cold fish, and I may not be very emotional and all those things, but I don't think I didn't want to freeze. And as I stood rather inept in this hole, and I couldn't move, so the cold air was coming down and freezing the wall that I had made of this hole. I had to get out, but I didn't know how. And I remember trying to make holes, cut holes with the toes of my boots so that I could lever myself up. But there was hardly any movement of my arms. I could hardly move my arms. One was fixed across the front of me and the other was straight down the side of me. How to get out? And after what seemed an hour or two, but it was only a few minutes, I could hear people around saying, well, here are his skis. He must be somewhere near. He's too big to evaporate. Someone said, well, I've looked in the trees, he's not up there. Someone said, he's playing one of his stunts, he's playing a trick on us. And I was yelling at the top of my voice, I'm down here. But nobody could hear me. I could see stars above somewhere twinkling, and the moon was high, and it was bitterly cold. But I couldn't make them hear. Eventually someone said, well, I could hear. It seemed like through a lot of cotton wool, a long way away, but actually they were very close to the hole. He must be close. And then someone said, I found a hole. And a face looked down the hole. I have never, never in my life been so pleased to see a face. Ugly, unshaven though it were. Oh, it was the loveliest face. I said, I'm stuck. The face vanished. And all I could hear was convulsions of laughter. Other faces appeared, and they vanished, and convulsions of laughter. I understood how Joseph must have felt down the well. And then eventually, two faces crammed to get in the hole. And they said, we'll help you. And they stretched down, and I stretched up. And they grabbed my wrists, and I grabbed theirs, and we pulled, and I got out. I was saved, and I was grateful, And I avoid going on skis into snowdrifts. But if you've never been in a hell, it's not quite the same. I've just told you a story. And you giggled and laughed and thought it was humorous. But to me, it was frightening. I told you a story. You identify with the story. But my dear friend, until you realize that salvation is lifting you up out of a hole, out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, out of a suffocating experience, you have no salvation. You have an acceptance of a story. Jesus was born a Savior. And the angels came to announce it, as the preacher now announces it. Jesus the Savior is born today. Jesus the Savior was born to save His people. Ladies and gentlemen, today, you and I have the enormous privilege of knowing that Jesus was born our Savior. Have you received Him? Did you come to see Him? Think. Did you come to see Him? Did you come to hear Him? Did you come to hear the announcement made, Jesus is born? What did you come to see? What did you come to hear? Oh, come. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart today. You ever prayed that prayer, truly? Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we ask now that in this congregation there may be the acceptance that wise men came to worship, shepherds came to see. That we may admit that the hole that we're in is the hole of the poverty of our spirit. And that we may worship You with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength, and all that we are. Oh God, reach down into that hole. And whoever's stuck there, haul them out now. That there may be the rejoicing of those in this congregation who can say, Jesus was born my Savior. We pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.